We are. I wanted to stop for a moment before I get into the wrap up of our series that we've been in the beginning, and to kind of go forward to where we're going next week. This coming Wednesday is Lent, and I don't know how many of you in your heritage and your background have celebrated Lent, but for many people, Lent is when you give up something, something that you may like, or sometimes something that you don't like and you just want to give up. So you like, for some of you, chocolate. Maybe television, or maybe I'm giving up liver and onions, you know, and you're like, I don't, because it doesn't really affect you. So you just give something up. What I wanted to do is I think 40 days is a time in the Bible of journey. It's a time of development, a time of growth. 40 is a very important number. It shows up throughout the history of the nation of Israel. And really into the New Testament as well. And what we wanted to do, what I wanted to encourage us to do as a church family, as a body together, is to go on a 40-day journey together, but really individually as well. And so what I'm going to encourage you to do during Lent is really three things. One is to really get into God's Word, to listen to what He has for you there. We have these sheets that Pastor John was talking about. You can use that. Maybe you already have a reading plan. Maybe we want people to engage in the Word of God during these 40 days, especially because we believe that through the Word of God, God speaks. He wants to reveal Himself to you. He wants to reveal who you are to you. He wants to use the Word of God in our lives. And so we're encouraging people to commit for 40 days to spending time in this book. The second thing I'm encouraging to do, this may be a little outside your comfort zone for many of you, but again, I think it's a critical. It's something that I'm looking forward to. We have been practicing as a leadership team and ministry leaders in our church, and we wanted to kind of ask you to join us in this, is over the next 40 days to fast, which means not eat, one day out of the week for the next 6 weeks. So you basically set aside one day to fast and to pray, and really, let me lean in a little bit to that. Fast, you're like fasting, it sounds like giving up a meal and just skipping a meal and doing what you do. Fasting is a lot more than that. Fasting is giving up a meal and replacing it with a hunger for God. Like, so you're like, oh man, I'm so hungry right now. I missed lunch. And so you're like, God, your word is what I'm seeking right now. More than my next dinner, I need to hear you speak. And then you listen to Him. And that sounds a little weird to some of you, but basically what I'm praying and hoping is as we fast, God will put these impressions on you of maybe where He wants you to step, what's next in your life. And the honest truth, in your fasting, you may have some questions you may want to bring to God. Like during this next 40 days, you're like, God, I'm seeking you for. I'm seeking you for my next job. What do you want from me in my job? You know, I'm seeking you for wisdom in this relationship. I'm seeking you. And God may answer that, but the way God sometimes shows up in my fasting is He'll speak on something different that I need more. Does that make sense? And I'm not telling you how God's going to show up in individually or in our church, but my hope is that we walk on this journey from ordinary, you know, we feel ordinary, and that through fasting and seeking God that He will do something extraordinary in us individually. But my prayer is really as a church that we'll see how God can do extraordinary things through ordinary people. This series that we have been on, I've loved this series because I love Genesis 1, 2, and 3. I'm not sure how you feel about it. You're probably ready for it to be tapped out. All right, we've been too long in those three chapters. But I wanted to kind of rewind for you. Maybe another way is remix. You know what a remix is? It's like taking a song and just mixing it a little differently. I wanted to, because in order to understand where we're going today, you really need to understand where we've been. And what we've been saying is in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, God created this perfect environment for us. He created us to, first of all, walk with Him, to know Him intimately, to like there's no veil, there's no wall. Like He created us. In us, we have a yearning to know God. Now He feels veiled to us, but we have a yearning. Like, who is God? Like in every culture, almost every culture that I know has a yearning for a God. And we also, in the garden, we were created to click. We were created to flourish. We were created to have wholeness. And sometimes, like that one is a little harder for me to picture for you, but just under, we know when it's not flourishing. We know when we're not clicking. Like there's supposed to be the word is shalom in our heart, in our lives. Like we are supposed to be right, but obviously we're not. We were created for a relationship. God looks around and says it's not good for man to be alone. So he created us for a relationship. Like we have a yearning to not be alone. We seek out people. We do and we don't. We want to be around people, but we don't. And we were created to work. You know, God says he placed us in the garden. He placed Adam and Eve in the garden to take care of it, to have purpose. Right? So in us, in all of us, and I think this is my opinion, I think if you could even stepped out of God's word and you just looked at sociology and psychology, I think you could see these four things playing out in people's lives. They want to make a difference. They want to be whole. They want to be in relationship. And they're seeking for some version of God. I think as you look around, that's what's driving a lot of what's happening in us. And then, so we created this perfect, everything's clicking. Everything's in order. And then something happened. Something broke down, right? What we would say, according to the Bible, sin entered the world. Like our rebellion against, we took God off of his leadership. We stopped letting him lead, and we decided to lead ourselves. But we stopped listening to the GPS. And so, you ever do that? Do you ever do that? My wife was driving yesterday, and she's like, I'm not listening. She just didn't follow the GPS. It took her an extra hour home. And so I'm like, where are you? I'm still driving. I'm like, anyway. You know, you stop listening to the GPS. You're like, I can do this myself. I know where I'm going. And so we take God off of his throne, and we end up in a different part of the world than we want to. You know, and things start breaking down. Relationships start breaking down because we've created our own gods. Our work environments aren't as fulfilling as they used to be. We feel broken sometimes. We feel sometimes maybe the feeling is empty. Maybe the feeling is sometimes you feel enslaved, like you're trapped. Sometimes you feel addicted, like you need something. Like there's things going on inside of us that aren't right. We're frustrated with it. We're frustrated with our work. We're this morning, you're coming in, and I'm gonna. Can I ask without telling me, without raising your hands or anything? But I want you to think. Where are you frustrated this morning? My guess is everyone in this room. Everyone out there in this world, everyone in this room has frustrations. There are things that are driving you nuts this morning. There are things that you're angry about. There's relationships that you're just break. You're almost crying about. There's work environments that you just want to quit and tap out. There's things inside of you like I just wish I could conquer this. There's things with God. You're like God, I don't get this. And there's this frustration that's building. And probably the truth is we probably have multiple frustrations entering this morning, multiple frustrations. And a lot of times what we do is we step back and say, God, I'm so frustrated. And because I'm frustrated here, I'm frustrated at you. Isn't that? God, you are powerful. You are loving. And so I am so, why can't you do something about my frustration? And I think our part of the problem is we're not seeing through the right lens of what God is saying. He's saying we are frustrated. He throughout all scripture, he says there's frustrations. And then he says, I have provided answers for that frustration. And Pastor John did a great job last week about talking about this guy named Jesus who came to redeem, who came to fix, he came to heal, he came to repair. He came for the very purpose of dealing with the virus, the center part of what's wrong with our world. He came to deal with that. That's what the Bible is saying. That's what the rest of the story is about. So that's the rewind. I want to fast forward because you're like, Yes, I heard that my whole life about this Jesus guy, but I'm still frustrated. Does that make sense? Like, God, why didn't you? I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Bible. I believe in all that, but I'm still, there's still things that I'm just like, I don't understand. It's not working. It's not working. And I want to fast forward through all of the Old Testament and all of the New Testament to get to the last two chapters of the Bible, all right? So I'm a Syracuse Orange fan, basketball, and years ago, I forget which year it is, they actually won the title. They won the NCAA championship, all right? So what my wife did that year was she bought me the DVD of the title. And so I would watch that over and over and over and over again. I trained my son to watch it over and over and over and over again. Because, why? I knew how it was going to end. I knew that they were going to win. I don't watch the other Final Four. I have not watched any of the other Final Fours at all because I know how it's going to end. But I know how that game's going to end, so I watch it because I can even play it out in my head. I know that Jerry McNamara is going to hit 5 threes in the first half. I know Hakeem Warrick's going to block it out of bounds with a few seconds to go. And I know, you know, I've watched it because I know how it's going to end. But I still love watching it. You know, the ending helps us to the lens how we watch our life can be seen through the way we watch our ending. Does that make sense? Let me say it this way. The ending matters. If we know how it ends, it makes life look differently. Now, if you're a Buffalo Bill fan in here, and you're drifting back to 4 years, you probably still don't want to watch that field goal go wide left or wide right. See, it's still painful. Some of you are celebrating. Did you hear the voices? How they said it differently? Some were like, "Yes, wide right." Some are like, you know how it ends, so you watch the game differently. If we only would have made that play, if we only done that, if they only did this, if they would have called that play, if, I don't know, that was not the Super Bowl where Thurman Thomas lost his helmet, was it? But, you know, all those things, you play all those things out in your head, right? Because you know how it's going to end. I want to tell you how it's going to end. Because if you know how it's going to end, it makes all your frustrations look differently today. So let me, Revelation 21 and 22. We're not going to read both chapters. We're going to read pieces of 21 and the pieces of 22. And I want you to listen to this and almost imagine the view. All right? I you know, so you can listen to it and just hear the words, but I want you to kind of like play it out and what he's saying. This is what it says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there is no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, come down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud cry from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." If you have your Bibles, underline this next verse. You can underline the whole thing, but this one is absolutely beautiful. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, nor mourning, nor crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these are the words are trustworthy and true." Then he said, "It is done. On the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, to those who are frustrated, I will give water without cost from the springs of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderer, sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the adulterers, and all the liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur." So listen to what he's saying. So there is an ending to this story that goes back to Eden. All the perfection of Eden is being prepared for you for eternity, for forever, for year after year after year after year for us in our future. So God will be dwelling among us. Like we get to walk with God. He is no longer veiled. He is no longer like distant. We can like, it says this, he's going to live among us. He's going to walk, like, it'll be like in the garden when Adam and Eve are walking and God is walking in the middle of the garden. They walked together. They did life. God's going to, there'll be no wall between us and God. There'll be no frustration over our brokenness. Listen to what it says. It says, I love the way this is phrased. He will wipe every tear from your eye. It doesn't say all your tears will be done. You'll no longer cry. It says the God who created us will wipe every tear. He will take it. Just like take the tears away. I think the picture is this, that all the tears that you have ever cried, like all the frustrations that you have ever experienced, like you know, like your relationships that are struggling right now, and there's tears in your eyes, the loss you feel sometimes, and the tears are in your eyes. All those tears that we have wept, that we have cried, all those frustrations that we have had will be wiped, will no longer be part of our life. All the frustration is gone, and now everything is gonna click. It goes on to say this. Not only will he wipe every tear from their eyes, there'll be no more death. Does that not sound like a beautiful place? Or mourning, or crying, or pain. For all that old stuff, all the old frustrations are gone, and I am doing something new. Listen, as we're looking at the lens of what God is doing in our life, know that this here, today, and tomorrow is not the end of the story. Your frustration right now is not the end of the story. There is a greater end. There's we know how it's going to play out. We know that we will be victorious. Like, we have the victory. We're going to win. We know that all that frustration is going to be removed. We know that God has something better planned for us, and he's waiting till the time is right. This is what he says in John 14. All right, so he has his disciples all around him. Last night of his life, he's going to have the bread and the cup with them soon, and he's talking to them. He says, hey, listen, guys. I'm going to give you the Mike Schooley paraphrase. I'm going away. I'm leaving you. But I'm going away. This is where you may hear the wording from some church that you went to. I'm going away. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm getting a place ready. I'm preparing something that's perfect for you. I'm leaving you for a time, and you'll miss me, but know that I'm coming back, and I'm going to bring you with me. The picture that he's actually doing is a New Testament wedding, where the groom would kind of be engaged to the bride, the soon-to-be bride, and the groom would say, hey, listen, I'm going away because I'm not moving into my parents' house. I need to go make my house. And so he leaves her to get ready for the wedding, and he's going to get ready the house. And then there'll be a surprise day. A day will come when she doesn't know, and the groom will come with his groomsmen, and they'll march through the city or march through the town, and there'll be a parade because it's going to be this great event of the wedding. And so he comes and says, hey, we're ready now. Come to my house and experience my relationship and do life with me. That was the picture. He says, listen, I'm preparing for you a place that's going to be new. It's going to be all that frustration is going to be removed. Let me jump over to Revelation 22. This is what it says. And the angel showed me the river and the water of life as clear crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the city of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. Do you get that? No longer. The curse is removed. Painful labor is done. We don't have to do painful labor anymore. We don't have to have labor pain like it is anymore. Like all the things that happen with sin is removed. Then he says this. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. Listen, that work thing. We're not going to heaven to play harps. We're not going to be in a worship service like this all day. You're going to do what you love to do for the glory of God. You're going to serve him with whatever he gives you to get. It may change from here to there. I don't know. I don't know how it's all going to work out, but I can tell you that you're going to enjoy and delight in what God has given you to do for the rest of eternity. Like it'll be like this like little synergy. You know what synergy is? Like, God is glorified when we delight in what he's given us to do. Like, he's like, I have some special things planned for you. And then it keeps on going. It says, they will see his face. His face is unveiled. And his name will be on their foreheads. We'll take his last name. Our adoption will be complete. It'll be stamped. You're in. And we'll be living in his household. There'll be no more night. There'll be no need for light of a lamp or the light of the sun, but the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign. We will reign. We will be sitting on high. We are a son of the king. And so as a son of the king, as a daughter of the king, we have kingship in us. And so we will reign. We will be what we were supposed to be in the garden. We will be reigning over creation. The angel said to him, these words, I love this part, are trustworthy and true. You can stand. This is going to happen. Don't doubt this. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy in the scroll. He says, listen, I will come back for you. And all that frustration that you've had, all that frustration at work, internally, with relationships, all of that will be removed, and you will experience joy upon joy. Listen to the lens. This is what I want you to get. Because what we do is when we see our when we have frustration, that is all we see. I'm so frustrated at. You know what scripture just says? Stop looking at your frustration and look at your frustration through the lens of eternity and what he has prepared for you. He says throughout, Paul actually talks about this quite a bit throughout a lot of his letters. He says this, for our light and momentary trials are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them. Now, he's not saying what your frustration is as small. What he's saying is, compared to what God has planned for you, what you're experiencing now has no hold. Let me put it this way. You ever have a child like throw a fit over something that you're like, this is the stupidest thing ever? Why are you crying over this? Why are you, this is, you ever have a like 11-year-old, 10-year-old who fell in love with somebody and they're like, my life's gonna end, they broke my heart, I sent them letters, texts, social media stuff, and we never even talked, but my heart is broken and life will never be the same. It's gonna end, and I'm so frustrated, I can't, la 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 la. And yet, as a parent, you're like, do you know that was nothing? That's a little blip in the screen in life. There is something so much better for you than that. Do you know what I mean? How small, like, we make, this is what we do. We make things bigger. In the light of eternity, I'm talking about in the light of eternity, in the light of what God has planned for us, all those things become bigger to us than they really need to be. He says, look at the lens of eternity. We know the end of the story. We know how this is all going to end. It's all going to be all right. It's all going to work out. All those frustrations will come to an end. You don't have to worry about death. You don't have to worry about financial stuff. God will tell you, God has it all, and we may not get it all right here. We're not supposed to get it all right now. Your frustration, the Bible never says your frustration on this earth will go away. What he says is there will be a day. And we wait for that day. We wait expectantly for that day. And we survive. We conquer. We climb through. We fight. And we keep going because we know if we keep fighting, if we overcome, that we have some great reward for us. In fact, this is what he says over in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to actually turn there. He says this, Paul says, the whole chapter is about this like resurrection, like when we get there, when this is all takes place. It says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But listen to this phrase, but thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Even death, even our most fear of death, like we dread it, has no power because we know as followers of Jesus Christ, guess where death leads? It leads to the most impressive place. It's like the doorway to Disney World right there. We're like, let's get in. In fact, Paul says, for me to live is Christ. If I have to live, if I'm going to stay here on this place, in this frustrating place, it means, like, I'll do it because I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to follow him wherever he wants me to go. But to die is gain. He's like, I know that I have something better. But here's another way to look at it. We weren't, you know why you're frustrated? You know why, like, you're frustrated in all those areas, whatever your areas are? Because we weren't created for this place. When I go away, I was in Tampa, you know, and Tampa's a fairly nice place, even though it wasn't very nice when we were there. But, you know, and yet, I yearn for home. You know, I go on vacation. And sometimes, you know, depending on how long the vacation is, there comes a point where I yearn for home. I want to get home. Whenever I'm away, I'm like, there comes a point, you know, I like to be away, I like to vacation, I like all that. But at some point, you want your pillow, you want your bed, you want your couch, you want your house, you want your yard, you want, I think, maybe it's just me, but I think I yearn for home. We were in the Dominican Republic last year with Eli, and we went on a mission trip, and I'm like, this environment is kind of weird. Living in another country, they have these little mopeds that I'm afraid, I don't know what, it's the traffic patterns, I have no idea. They have no laws really, but it just seems like there's police there, but they don't do anything. They just sit on the side of the road. Like the food is weird. You know, I there's this part of me that says, I don't fit in here. I don't talk in Spanish. And when I try, I just put an O on the end of the word. It still doesn't work. And like, I don't fit in. And the reason is because the DR is not my home. Let me tell you where I'm going. We are frustrated because we're yearning for home. We're yearning for the better place. Our frustration is, as I think, a gift from God telling us this is not our home. This is not the end of the story. If you hope that your best days are right now, let me tell you something. You're missing out the greater thing. This little blip in the screen, this 72 years that we get, if we get 72, is nothing in comparison to what God has planned for us forever. And what he tells us to do is to look through today through the lens of eternity. We have this word. I think it's my wife's favorite word, hope. In fact, when we adopted our daughter, we gave her the middle name Hope. Because hope is this idea that although we may not be getting it right now, we know it's coming. We hang on to hope. Hope is like that belief that although we're frustrated, it's not like hoping that the Yankees will win the World Series. It's not hoping this blind thing and that it may happen. Hope is a lot stronger in Scripture. Hope is like my faith, what I'm building my life on foundationally is what is promised me in Scripture. My confidence. I have confidence in what God has promised. And therefore, I look at today through the lens of forever. Like this little struggle that I'm having, someday, there will be a day when it all comes down. I may be frustrated, there will be a day. I may be angry, there will be a day. This may not be functioning the way I thought it would. The story's not ending the way I thought it would here. There will be a day. I'm just telling you, your story doesn't end here. Your story ends in eternity. And so we look forward to eternity. The Bible says this, we are aliens and strangers here. We're just passing through. We're just driving through Kansas. No one wants to stop there. All right, did I offend anybody on that one? Anybody a Kansas person? Okay, good. Just want to make sure. Do you know what I mean? There's certain places you just drive through because you're getting to someplace better. Don't stop here. Do you know what I mean by that? Don't settle for this. Live for the better. Dream for the better. Hope for the better. And you know, I just want to share this last thing with you. You know why we're left here? You know why we're not experiencing it quite yet? Because God is waiting to give everyone a chance to place their faith and trust in him so that they can experience that forever with him. We the church, is here to bring light into the darkness and fight all that brokenness in our society so that someday there'll be more people who experience that eternal dwelling forever. That we are ambassadors, the Bible says. An ambassador is, they're sent to a different place on mission to speak a certain message, and then eventually they'll be called home. That's what we're here. The phone is ringing. Oh, hello, this is, just joking. God's calling. And he wants you to know there's a day he's coming back for you. All right? Listen, we're going to celebrate communion today. We're going to do the bread and the cup. And Jesus gave us this beautiful picture of this bread and the cup, and it has so many different things that it means to us. And there's this one part where he's talking to his disciples, and he takes the cup and says, he says, this is the new covenant of my blood. But he also says this. He says, we will not drink this together again until we get to that day. Like every time that you drink this, know that there'll be a day coming when we'll be around the Lord's table, and it'll be a full feast of all sorts of great things that we'll have never tasted before. There will be a day when that happens. Like, take this cup to remember that this is not the finish line. We take it to remember that he has a plan. He has something in store for us, and we're looking forward to that day. So what we're going to do is we'll unwrap the bread and the cup, take it, come up the middle aisles, take it back to your seat, take it when you're ready. But I want you to take it, remember that his body was broken for you so that you could be redeemed or brought back from our brokenness. He's come to rescue us so that we can have wholeness. And the cup is a reminder that we're gonna drink it again with him at a big party in heaven someday. There will be a day. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have written a story for us. And it's a glorious story. There will be some struggle. There will be some uphill climbs. There will be some times when we just are so frustrated that we want to tap out. We want to quit. There will be times that we just don't get it. There will be times when you feel distant. There will be times when we're just angry with relationships. But we keep stepping. We keep moving. We keep journeying because we know there will be a day. There will be a day when all things are made right. There will be a day when there will be a new heaven, a new earth prepared for us. There'll be a day when you'll stand by our side and wipe every single tear that we've ever cried away from our eye. There'll be a day when there'll be no more death, no more mourning, no more struggle, no more pain. There'll be a day when you will heal the nations. There will be a day. God, we look forward to that day. We look at what we're going through right now through the eyes of that day. And we hunger and we thirst and we can't wait to get to that day. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship, and you can come up the middle aisles.